Amen. I really like that song, and brother, you did a really good job with it. Thank you very much for singing it. Now I know who to call. Sometimes I hear one. I told my brother Tom Payne, he likes that song too. I said, one of my favorites. That's right. You know, somebody will sing a song and ask, ooh, that's my favorite. It's, how many you got? When it comes to songs about the Lord, I got quite a few. And I'm glad to be here. Good to see everybody here. And we will be having a quick conference right after church today. We're going to vote on our budget for 2023-2024 year, October 1st, I think, is the end of our year or something like that, or end of October. So we'll be doing that and a couple other things to discuss. So if you'd like to stay with us, you know, if you trust us and you got other things to do, we'll just vote on your behalf. But if you want to stay and see what it's like, you're welcome to do that as well. Because what's done here is done for the honor and glory of God. There are no secrets. Shouldn't be, should there? And we're glad to see what God is doing in this place. Glad to have all of you here. And I'm glad that I know the Lord. And knowing the Lord is a relationship. And, you know, He's God on the good days, the bigger days, but He's also God on the days that I need Him, that I cry out to Him when I'm in trouble. But the point here is, don't wait till you're hurting and you got a problem to call out to the Lord. So it's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord today. We do have a few people traveling. I think yesterday was opening day of shopping season or something like that. No, it's hunting season. Because when hunting season opens, the ladies usually go shopping. But it is beautiful. Isn't it beautiful outside? Yes. I was coming down the road yesterday, and the sun is just so bright. The leaves are so beautiful. I just absolutely love this time of the year. Someone disappointed me this morning. They say, you know, it's going to get up to 70 today. And they were excited. I said, ugh. But I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. I'm going to try my best to bring to you what God has put on my heart this week. And here's the title of the message, is A Promise, A Sign, An Opportunity, and A Decision. Now, folks, I want to tell y'all something. I believe the Lord's coming soon. Amen. He said, well, you've said that all your life. Well, I'm not that old. And you're not that old in that respect. You know, if we live a full life and we hear it our whole lives, that's not that long. But what you need to understand is your life as it relates to the Word of God, the time that you live in, the season that we're living in. I want you to understand the church age that we're living in. You know, if we look around us, it's very easy, if we know anything about the Word of God at all, to understand that the signs of the times are everywhere. It's like the song. The Word of God is being fulfilled. You know, when I went to Bible college, and folks, I was preaching long before anybody ever talked to me about going to Bible college. I just went because I wanted to learn more. I wanted a mentor, and didn't realize the greatest mentors of my life are not people that I meet in Bible college, but it's the men of God that serve God faithfully in front of me. I learned more from them than I ever learned in any class. I've said this before, the best Bible college class I ever took was world history, because you cannot look at world history and not see the hand of God in two places. One of them is God's hand on the United States. We are here as a nation because God wanted us here in these last days, so that we would be able to be a blessing, that God's people, Israel, will be able to return to their homeland. I want to tell you something, folks. The United States had a tremendous amount to do with that and still do today. But also so that the Scripture could be fulfilled, where it said this gospel would first be published amongst all nations. Do y'all realize that more missionaries go out of the United States and people have been saved and still being saved? And you say, well, America is not what it used to be. Here's what I want you to understand. There's more gospel being preached. Amen. Than if people would receive it, it could save the whole world. But people don't want it. Amen. It doesn't mean there aren't churches today, just like Hiram First Baptist Church, where people are joining together and they're seeking to serve God. And what we're doing is just like Paul. He said, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not for me only, but for all them also that love his appearing. Now, here's something I believe Christians ought to be doing. You ought to be serving and praising the holy name of God, the holy name of Jesus Christ, but you should be looking for the Lord to return. Because you do not have to be a theologian to see it. You see, the Bible college class that I took is called eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. Now, if you look this up on Siri and you get the world's definition, it's called the science of last things. And then they go on and add, and they say that this is Christians' view and what they are looking for with death and end times and life after. And I want to tell you something. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what they mock. I don't care what they do. I'm looking for Jesus to come. I've been looking for Jesus to come, and I'm looking for him more today than ever before because things are getting lined up. Now, when you study eschatology, I'm going to give you a few, just a few thoughts, but I'm not going to try to give you definitions too much, and I'm not going to try to convince you of anything, okay? When you study eschatology, here's what you study. You study premillennialism. You study postmillennialism. You study amillennialism. And you study things about dispensational truth and what it means to understand the Word of God and what the prophets said and how that the dispensations of time apply to what we see and understand today. You begin to look at the Scripture and you look at the Word of God and you see things that the prophets said that did happen. Then you look at what the prophet said and you see things that are happening today and you can start checking those boxes. And then you look at what the prophet said and you look at things that are expected to happen in the future. Now the problem with it, if I were to get into premillennialism and start preaching that, or postmillennialism, or amillennialism, or even start talking about dispensational signs of prophets, what would happen is you'd have people in the church saying, well, I believe this, but I don't believe that. I believe it over here this way, and I look at it over here that way. And, you know, I love to get in Bible study and start talking about it because, you know what, I want you to understand, everybody's opinion matters. But not everybody's right, and I'll tell you when we're going to figure it out, when Jesus comes and laughs at all of us. But here's one thing I do want you to understand, is it does not take a scientist, it does not take a theologian to be able to look at what's going on in the world today and say, it's getting close. Yes. Now, folks, I want to give you the first this morning as a promise. This is something that we can understand as we look at what the prophet said, we look at what Jesus said, we look at what Paul wrote, and we look at what the Bible says. Here's the promise. Jesus is coming back. In John chapter number 14, in the first verse, I love this scripture. I use it often in funerals. I want to use it today to encourage you to look for something to happen. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Stop. Are you troubled? Does it concern you when you see what's going on in Ukraine and what's going on with Russia and what's going on with China and what's going on over there in Israel with Hamas and Hezbollah and in Iran? You know what? We can't help but be a little bit troubled. But I could just about see when God began to tell Lot, he said, I want you to build an ark. It's never rained. Build an ark. Because all the world, it's time for me, God said, to do something because every imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. But I can just about see God as he speaks to Noah, and Noah begins to be concerned, and he gives him the dimensions, and he sends us things to him. I could just about hear God saying, Noah, let not your heart be troubled. Don't you go on and you read why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus said, I will come again. Now, here's something to understand about prophecy. It's something to understand about the Word of God. We can check it off that Jesus came. We can check it off that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can check it off that what Isaiah wrote in the 53rd Psalm, and the psalmist wrote in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and the psalmist wrote in the 22nd Psalm, that those things were fulfilled in Christ. But Jesus hadn't come back yet. But he's coming. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said this, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, folks, there's enough right here. I got to keep going because I got other things to share with you. But God, Jesus Christ, has been spending all this time preparing something for you. And sometimes when you talk about heaven, and I've answered some questions lately, and people want to know, here's what I want you to know about heaven. It's a real place where real people do real things. And I'm going to see my loved ones again. It's almost humorous when people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a list of questions this long. You know what I believe you're going to do? You're going to fall down in awe. Amen. And you're going to do nothing but just praise the Lord. The Bible says there's two songs over there we're going to sing. We're going to be singing the song of the Lamb, and we're going to be praising God, and we're going to be praising Him for His goodness and His grace and His mercy and the salvation that He's given us. You know, Jesus said He would be back over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Jesus ascended up to heaven. There were some angels standing over there and looked over at those apostles, and they were gazing up and they were in awe. And here's what they said. When they therefore would come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Oh, we try to figure it out. We try to put a date on it. But you know, I want you to understand something. The Bible says, Jesus said Himself, no man knows the day but my Father in heaven. I want to ask you something. I normally don't do this when I'm preaching, but I want to do this today. How many people have been saved since 1988? If you would, slip your hand up if you were saved since 1988. Now, most of y'all over here wasn't born. Why am I asking that question? In 1988, there was a man named Edgar Weisenhoff that wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1988. Now, he wrote a sequel to that a couple of years later. I don't know if it was 90 Reasons or whatever, but all along, he was still taking donations on his website. But here's what I want you to understand. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. The Lord's coming back, but His mercy and His continual grace is a reason that people are getting saved today. Amen. But Jesus said this, but ye shall receive power. In the 8th verse, in the 1st chapter, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, folks, that right there, Scripture, lines up with something else that is a sign of the end times, that this gospel will be published among all nations. Now, I want you to think about this. The printing press was not invented till a few hundred years ago. When a person had a Bible, it had to be hand transcribed. Not many people had them. The Word of God is the most known, most printed book. But it goes beyond that. Today we have the internet that a person sitting inside of Hamas, over there inside of the Gaza Strip, can actually have a VPN and listen to this church service. I got a postcard from a person in China that has a picture of me and Kendra up here on the screen, and I'm playing the guitar and she's singing, and they sent it to me, and I thought, somebody's watching us. I want to tell you something. The gospel can reach anywhere today. And you think, well, wait a minute. There are these places over there in Africa, and there are these places over here in, you know, in Sudan, they don't allow the gospel. Did you hear what I said? The internet can go anywhere. Because now you have Starlink. And you can actually get that message in those places. Folks, that's just fulfilling scripture. He said this, he said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It says, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels of the Lord, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, if we take that and we look at what Jesus said, then we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Often used also in Scripture, it says this in the 13th verse, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, if you want more, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, where it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment and the twinkling of an eye. Amen. Here's what I want you to understand. There's a promise. Jesus is coming. Yeah. And, you know, some people are looking for the Lord to come. But some people are fulfilling the sign. You see, there is a promise. But here's the sign. There is a sign that I just mentioned that this gospel would be first published or preached in all nations. Gave you two signs last week. One about apostasy of the last days, and the other about Israel becoming a nation again. How many people can read the 37th and the 38th chapter of Ezekiel back 70 years ago and understand it? It was impossible. But you can read it today and you think, God, what are you doing? But I want to give you another sign. And this is out of 2 Peter chapter number 3, and this is the sign of the scoffer. If you read this scripture in the first verse, Paul begins to preach to them, and he's trying to pull them back together, and he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. So we can underline that right there. I believe we're in those days. He said, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. You see, the sign of the scoffer is here today. If you look at the third verse, what you find about the scoffer is known because he mocks by his very lifestyle. Because the scoffer walks after their own lust. You know, a Christian, the Bible says to be not, you know, to be filled with the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we look at the world and the world that we're living in today, how much do we see people scoffing the existence and the Word of God? It's simply by the way they live that denies God. Look at the fourth verse. The scoffer also mocks by his words, because they say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep," or since, you know, "our fathers died," or "the prophets died," or, you know, "my dad used to preach about Jesus coming and he's not here anymore," and "his pastor used to preach about Jesus coming and he's not here anymore," and they'll say, "Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You see, the scoffer mocks by his words, and his mocking words blaspheme God. But let's look at something else. The fifth and the sixth verse, the scoffer is willingly ignorant. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." What's that talking about? That's talking about the great flood. You know, but people refuse. You know, there are some people today that refuse to even believe that the flood happened. But you know, there are also people today that refuse to believe that the Holocaust happened. There are people today that actually refuse to believe some of the things that are going on in the world are actually happening today. Those same people, a lot of those people, refuse to believe that Jesus is coming back. But it says they're willingly ignorant of those things. You see, the scoffer also does not believe in coming judgment. Listen to the seventh verse. It says, "But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, if we stop there, I want you to think about something for just a minute. When the flood occurred, God sent a rainbow and he put it in the clouds. And he said, "Never again will the earth be destroyed by water." Not going to do it. He said, "When it rains, you'll be able to see the bow." Now, folks, you can study about the flood. You can study about the earth before the flood. There's science to support every bit of this. But if you look at the next verse and what it's telling you, he said it's reserved and preserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Now, you look at what happened in the flood, you look a little farther. There's another story. There's a story of a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And you got Abraham over here, and he looks up and hears some angels coming, and he recognizes they're from God, and he begins to commune with them, and he begins to plead with them, and he begins to intercede on behalf of his people, on behalf of his nephew Lot and his family. And he said, "Peradventure, if there be," and he gives him a number, "will you have mercy?" And you know, God knows exactly when the timing is. And God went down there, used those angels, and he pulled Lot's wife and his daughters out of that city. The Bible says it rained fire and brimstone upon that place. Those people were examples of exactly what we're reading about here today. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe the word of God. They were walking in complete wickedness, and they even refused to believe the warning that was brought to them. It's a picture that we need to look at. You see, all through God's word, he gives us pictures. You know, the earth is not going to be destroyed by a flood again. But if you read this entire chapter, it tells you exactly what is going to happen to this earth. People today are so concerned about global warming. And I want to tell you something, folks. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with people doing things to take care of the earth. And I'm okay with that. But when I walk into the little church up in Pigeon Forge and all the prayer requests is, "We need to pray for the earth," and you got little kids writing stuff out, they're missing the point. This earth is not going to be here that much longer. Because God's already went and prepared something better for us. And he said, "I will come again." Amen. And there is a sign that we need to make sure that we're paying attention to. And here's the thing about the sign of the scoffer. Make sure that you're on the right side of it. In other words, make sure that you're not scoffing the coming of the Lord, but you're hastening unto the coming of the Lord. Now I want to read down to the ninth verse. I love this eighth verse. I love this. It said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You and I try to figure it out. We try to understand the mind of God. But I want you to think about this. You know, I went and did some things yesterday, and I pretty much remember what I did. Sometimes I'll say things, and my wife will say, well, you didn't get it exactly right. Or you didn't tell it then like you told it to me this morning. I don't know if y'all do that. But I recollect a little bit about what happened yesterday, and I'm here today. But with God, He sees tomorrow clearer than you see yesterday. And you and I try to understand it, and we try to lay it out, but with God, it's no big thing. But when we look at that and we come into this 9th verse, I love this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In other words, God's word's going to be fulfilled. And you ever heard anybody say, well, if God was God, why would He be allowing all this stuff to go on in the world? Why would we, you know, why would God not just come back and stop this right now? Here's why. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see, what I believe God wants to do is He wants to have mercy and long-suffering to do everything that can be done so that all who can would be saved. But He's coming. And I believe based on what I'm seeing, it's getting close. So, you know, we got a promise, we got a sign, here's the opportunity. The opportunity is that the Lord is long-suffering. And if people will hear it, if people will receive it, people can be saved today. Now, I'm asked how many people have been saved since 1988. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're saved and you raise your hand, aren't you grateful at God's long-suffering? Aren't you grateful that God delayed His coming just a little bit longer and gave you an opportunity to meet the Lord? You see, what I believe is going to happen is God knows, I don't know, God knows exactly when the last person is going to be saved. And God's going to look over at His son and He's going to say, son, go get your church. You can line up in the eschatology wherever you want to, but when that happens, the church is leaving. Praise God. I don't care what side of it you're on. He's coming back and He's coming to get me. And I'm ready to go when He calls. Here's the good news. The opportunity is good news. Here it is. The call's still going out. Because the gospel is still being preached. Because the drawing power of the Holy Spirit is still at work. Last week, I think there were 7 saved one day at the jail. We had somebody saved here on Sunday morning. And I think it was Sunday afternoon we had 3 more people get saved. Folks, I want to tell you something. If Jesus came 2 weeks ago, the call is going out because Jesus has not yet come for His church. Because Jesus is long-suffering. And I want you to understand something. If you're here and everybody's saved, I know most people here probably are saved, but if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He's coming. And He loves you and He wants to know you and He wants you to make your future secure. He's looking for you. Because no one is so lost that God cannot save them. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, you just don't know how bad it is. God already knows. God knows everything about you. The Bible says that, you know, He sees the past, present, and the future. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can look at all those verses. But I want you to understand something. God knows exactly what you've done. He died on the cross for your sin. He died there in your place, and all you have to do is come to Him. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is greater than your sin. If it wasn't, I'd be in trouble. God will save you. God can save you. God wants to save you because He loves you. That's why in John 3:16, you need to, you know, you can't just know the verse. You got to know the verse. For God so loved the world that He did give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because He paid the price for your sin. He traded place with you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He, God, had made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Because He's got enough grace to go around for everyone. Now, if we read this and we see that, well, God's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of terrible things going on in the world. We got more evil dictators, autocracies today that are got their finger on the nuclear button and are threatening it every day. We have enemies that are threatening the United States that are doing everything that they can do to develop weapons that can hit this shore. They've got something called the Iron Dome over there at Israel because they have rockets fired at them every day by people who hate them and have it in the charter of their existence to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And do you understand, as a supporter of Israel, as a Zionist, that means you too. But Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Because I believe there's going to come a time that God's going to say, "All right, the last one's being saved. Look at my people down there." And He's going to say this, just like He said about Enoch. He's going to say, "Come on up here with me." Amen. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. You say, "Well, do you understand all that's going to happen?" I know enough to get ready. I know enough that I'm praying. I know enough that I'm trying to make sure that I'm doing the things that I need to do today to serve God. Doesn't it say in one place, seeing these things, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When I see all the gang activity and I see all the stuff that's going on today that's promoted and accepted by the world, it is just like what the Scripture says. The scoffers are rejecting the existence of God by the way that they live. What about by what we say? You see, there's a promise. Jesus is coming. The sign of the scoffer is, "I don't believe that." The opportunity is Jesus is still saving people. The call is still going out. The Holy Spirit of God is still here. It's still knocking on heart's door. It's still drawing people to an altar of repentance. Which brings us to the last thing, is the decision. You see, the decision is yours. Nobody is going to force you to serve God. Nobody's going to force you to be saved. Nobody's going to force you to believe. My son called me this week, and he was talking to some people, and he said, "Dad, I'm just amazed the way that people look at God, the way that they don't believe in God, and they mock God with some things that they say, and they use every excuse that they can find to keep from coming to a relationship with God. They're scoffers." Now, the decision is yours, and here's the question. What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept Him as the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Son of God? Will you bow down and worship Him? Or do you brush him off to the side? You say, "I just don't believe what that preacher says. I'm just having too good a time living the life that I live to even let any of that impact me." You know, you can harden your heart to the point that the Bible talks about your conscience being seared with a hot iron. I worked with a guy one time, and he was a big, tall fella. But he had an imprint of an iron on his arm. And it started above up here on his bicep, went all the way down into his forearm, and it was about a quarter of an inch thick scar. It was raised up on his arm, and it was a perfect picture of an iron. And he told me the story that when he was a boy, his mama was ironing clothes. And the iron was very, very hot, and he went by the ironing board, and it fell off. And he said, and when it hit my arm, it stuck. It was so hot, she had to peel it off of my arm. And now as a grown man, I see that scar when I work with this guy. And he tells me about it. And you feel it, it's calloused and it's coarse. Do you know that that is what happens to your heart when you hear a message like this and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you reject it? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Oh, when I look around, I can't help it. You know, I'm not rushing to get every video series of the end times and look at it. I don't have to. Y'all remember the series from years ago, Left Behind. You can get the Hollywood view if you want to, or you can just look outside. All you got to do is watch 15 minutes of news and read four verses of Scripture. Jesus is coming. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Amen. Do you believe in heaven? Amen. And here's one. Do you believe in hell? Amen. You think, oh, I just don't believe that. What do you believe? Surely you don't think you're going to live forever. And surely you don't think, when you look at what's going on in our world today, we can't even come to agreement on who's going to be the Speaker of the House. They argue, they fight, and you know, when it comes time to vote, I'm getting to the point I just want to go fishing. But I'm looking for Jesus to come. And they're going to play a song in a minute, Worthy is the Lamb. You can either get saved or you can worship God with me. I'm getting ready to go to heaven. And here's what I want you to understand. Not everybody is going. Not everybody's going to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you can. But here's where we're getting to the point. We're getting to this place right here. Will you say to God, God, thy will be done? Or will you be in a position that God will look at you and God will say to you, thy will be done? Because I want you to understand something. Jesus has went. He's prepared a place for you. He's done everything he can do that you would have a perfect future. You imagine the Garden of Eden before sin? Oh, I'd love to be able to have all my bills paid, anything I want to eat, never get fat eating it, and not have to work for it. Heaven's going to be a real place with real people enjoying real things. And I'm going. And God's prepared something for you. But you got to want to go. If you're like the scoffer and you say, I don't want none of that. I'm sorry to say, you won't be getting none of that. But when I'm gone, when the church is gone, and the Holy Spirit's gone, what are you going to have? I do not understand how anyone can go through life not believing God and not want a relationship with God. Now, get this. I'm not talking about you being like somebody else or you trying to be like me or one of these other deacons. I'm talking about you knowing there's a God, wanting a relationship with God. Because if you don't have God, where do you get your hope? What is your plan for the future? What is there any hope at all that you'll see your loved ones again that have died that knew the Lord? I'm going to see my dad and my mom. Since I've been here at this church, I've lost people in my life. I've lost friends. We've lost many dear members of this church that loved and served God with us. We're getting ready to go see them, church. So here's the decision. The decision is yours. What are you going to do with Jesus? We're going to play a song. You know, you can get saved sitting where you're at. You can get saved riding down the road. But the heart's got to be in the right place. You got to get to the point that you're willing to surrender to God. Sometimes people are just not willing to surrender to God because they got something on the world that they don't want to turn loose of. If you look at what happened when the angels went into to the land there of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were going to pull Lot and his daughters and his his wife, and Lot went to his sons-in-law, two of them, but they wouldn't go. They wouldn't leave with him. They had too much there that they were holding on to. If you're holding on to the things of this world and afraid to let God have control of your life, then this world, I'm sorry to say, is all you're going to have. There's so much more in heaven for us. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet. I'm going to ask them to play that song again, that one that we played earlier, that Worthy is the Lamb. But I want them to play it without the video. There are times in my life when I begin to study a message like this, here's what happens to me. My heart gets heavy. I begin to see things that trouble me. But all of a sudden, before I'm done, I just begin to worship God. I begin to praise Him. I begin to give Him glory. And I'm looking forward to the day that I'm going to be in His presence. God's people are going to have a time. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Bow your heads with me before we play this song. God, we thank You for letting us be in Your house this morning. We thank You for the songs. We thank You for the Word, for Your Holy Spirit. God, if there's one here that don't know You, Lord, that's not ready for eternity, God, I pray that You speak to their heart. There's somebody here that wants to know Jesus, Lord. Maybe they'll be willing to pray this prayer. Just, God, just sincerely ask You, Lord Jesus, God, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I open my heart and I ask You to come in. God, I do not want to let the things of this world, the cares of this world, and my views of worldly things to keep me from having eternity in heaven. Lord, surely things are changing and surely the signs are near. God, I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Lord, I ask You if You'd be Lord of my life and forgive me and help me, Lord, to be what I'm supposed to be. And thank You. Thank You for Jesus. What He's done. Amen. As we play this song, if you want to worship, worship. If you want to come to the altar and talk to God about anything, would you come? Would you come?
Thank You for